This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Our theme this year has been Heart to Heart. That's been our title, and it's all about justice, and it's about restoring relationships. It's about restoring my relationship with God and my relationship with you. And one of the main areas where justice is needed is in the whole area of modern slavery. And earlier this year, Andrew came to speak to us online to open up the idea of what the Bible says about slavery. And we formed a group to sort of think about these things and churn them over. And I said to the group, I want you to hold the church's feet to the fire on this issue. So Cleo, who was standing here singing and strumming away, she's heading up that group. Talk to her if you'd like. Oh, there she is. Wave. And if you would like to know more about that group, let her know or go online, put in modern slavery in the search bar and it'll find some information. So, Andrew, come up. Andrew and I, Alison and Roz, his wife, we have known each other since, I think it's 30 years. I know I don't look that old, and he certainly doesn't, but we were together at Southwest London Vineyard back in the 90s, and we've ministered and served alongside each other ever since. We're good long-term friends, and he's a friend to the vineyard too. He's come all the way from Bristol by motor car to come and talk to you in person. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to give him a warm vineyard welcome. You're using...
I prefer this one.
Okay, he's picky about his lecterns.
So,
he reminded us about what in February about what the Bible says about slavery. He's taking us on a biblical journey today about what the Bible is saying about freedom, the flip side of that. So buckle up. You're going to need this. It's going to go quick, but it's going to be challenging. Let me pray for you and I'll let you loose. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask for your anointing to fall on Andrew once again and to give life to his words. And I pray that this will be a moment of challenge and new life through what he says. Come and show us what you're saying to us through Scripture. Amen.
Andrew,
amen. You're amongst friends. Go for it.
Good afternoon. I mean, that sounds weird, doesn't it? And apologies if I'm rusty. I stopped leading Bristol Vineyard 12 years ago. And normally when I speak to a room of sort of business leaders or crusty NGO types or politicians. So last time I was here, virtually, which is odd, isn't it? Because I recognize some of the faces and then thinking, oh, I only know you sort of as a two-dimensional thingy. We did the history of the Old Testament in 15 minutes. David's kindly given me an extra 12 minutes. So I'm going to do a recap in about a minute. So we talked about Exodus. So the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. Then there was an Exodus. They cried out for freedom. God hears them eventually. They go on an Exodus. They end up at Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses, and they're given a purpose for what they're to be in the world. They're told to remember where they've come from. They go from Sinai to Israel, and within a few short years, they end up building a temple through slavery. So they'd forgotten where they'd come from, and eventually they go back into exile in Babylon. That's the history of the Old Testament. There you go. It's easy, isn't it? So in Egypt, there was about 430 years before they were rescued. And if you take the time of the Babylonian exile, somewhere around 430 years later, after the exile, a Jewish rabbi comes to Israel announcing something. Oh, and good morning if you're online, or afternoon. So you can refer back to the previous one if you're a bit like, oh, where's he going? What's he doing? So this Jewish rabbi comes and announces something. Everything, when we read about Jesus, everything that he's doing is against this backdrop of the biblical story. If we try and take Jesus out of his context and dump him into Leeds in 2021, we miss so much of what he's actually talking about. Everything that Jesus says is loaded. So the Israelites, they're back in the land, and yet they're still in some sort of exile because they don't have this sense of, I'm home. Why? Because they're under Roman oppression. Rome has oppressed Israel. So then maybe they're in the land, but they're still this conquered people. They're having to pay tribute to Rome. So with all of this in mind, you know, Moses led them out, led them to Sinai, they end up in Jerusalem. Everything that Jesus is doing, don't forget this backdrop. This is kind of the cultural framing. It's the history and the lived history of these people. So everything he's saying is loaded with exile, with Egypt, with Jerusalem implications. And these people are crying out still. And essentially what they're crying out for is a new Moses, someone to lead them out of slavery, out of oppression, into freedom. John 1, and I'm going to dart all over the Bible, so you're going to have to keep up with me. We're going to go quick. John 1, 43 to 45 says this. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name's Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, who is the one that Moses mentioned? You need to jump back to Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 18:15, we read this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Moses said, another prophet's going to come. A great prophet's going to come. And so when Philip says, look, the new Moses is here, the disciples understand Jesus as this new Moses. This is the one that Moses talked about centuries ago. Moses has said, another person like me is going to come. Jesus, they understand and they look at Jesus and they say, ah, new Moses. What does new Moses mean? It means a new Exodus is going to come. It's about to take place. This is what Moses does, is he leads people out of exile on an Exodus. So Jesus comes, his ministry begins, he starts to preach, he leaves Nazareth and he goes to Capernaum, which is by the beach. It's got nothing to do with anything, but I thought you'd like to know it's by the beach. And he begins to quote the prophets who had talked about what would happen when they returned from exile. And the language that he uses, and remember everything that Jesus says is loaded. This is Matthew 4:17. Repent of your sins and return to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus is the new Moses. But then we find out he's building a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And at the same time, he uses this word teshuva, and teshuva means return. Well, what does return language mean? That's the language of exile. You're far from home. You may be in the land, but you're not living like you're the people of God. Come back from your exile. Come back from your exile and let's build a new kingdom, one that maintains justice and righteousness. Everything Jesus is doing, he's working off this story. He's the new Moses. He's come to remind people of their mission, of their purpose. He's calling them to a new kind of kingdom, to give their lives to building a new kingdom, and he's inviting them to return from exile. That's the backstory here. We've got to understand the backstory all the time. Jesus is not speaking when he's speaking in a vacuum, but he's speaking in the context of this story. Everything he says is loaded. Matthew 9. Israel, these people who were supposed to be the people of God, they've been conquered by Rome, and in essence, they're in this shame. You know, if we're supposed to be the people of God, how come we're conquered by Rome? How come they've crushed us? And in some senses, they're frozen. They're paralyzed with the sense of, we can't be the people of God because of this, because of that. So there's this paralysis that sees the people. They're meant to have this mission, this identity, and yet they're not stepping into it. They're not living it. And so we read this story, Matthew 9, verse 1. Jesus climbed into a boat. He liked hanging out at the beach. And went back across, that bit was isn't in the text, but it's there in the original Greek. And went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their face, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." Stop. Paralyzed. When you hear the word paralyzed, it's at a time when the whole nation is paralyzed. These writers are brilliant. Now, in the West, we tend to read things individually, but an Eastern writer tends to write things communally. So when one person is doing something, the audience would hear it not just as the one person, but also symbolic of a whole group of people. Jesus meets a man who is paralyzed. The text goes on and says, "But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, 'That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?'" Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he said, "Why do you have such evil thoughts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say stand up and walk?" Awkward silence. That's in the original Greek as well. "So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus turns to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, go home." It finishes with the words, "Go home." Now, first and foremost, it is about an actual man who gets healed from paralysis. But do you think the first audience understood this story as just the story of one man? Someone who's paralyzed, gets healed, goes home. Remember the exile language? Israel, come home. Be the people that come back from exile. Be the people that God made you to be. So everything that Jesus is doing, it's not a coincidence that this story is captured by the writers. Jesus meets a paralyzed man and tells the man to go home. There was a understanding that these writers who wrote the Gospels had of these, why they used these stories. There was purpose in what Jesus was doing. So what was the identity and purpose of Israel? Isaiah 49 verse 6, written into the Babylonian exile context, says, "You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is God's promise to the people when they return from exile. Notice the language. Restore. Bring back. It's all language about returning from exile. The original mission and purpose and identity for these people was, you will live these lives that are devoted and compelling lives, that the whole world will look at you and go, there's a God. There has to be a God. That's the only explanation. Now, this passage says God's intention isn't just to bring you back from Babylon and exile, but God wants to bring you back from exile and restore you to such a place that by the way you live, you're a light to the Gentiles. These are Jews being told God wants to restore you so that you live in such a way that you're a light to everybody that isn't Jewish, which, by the way, would be the rest of the world. Matthew 5. I told you we were going to canter all over the place. Listen to what Jesus says. And we often in the West read this in an individual mindset. But knowing what you know now, Matthew 5 verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." Is Jesus referring to any particular passage in the scriptures? Yeah, he's referring to Isaiah 49. So Jesus takes this idea that you'll be a light and says, you're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. In essence, what you're saying is, you're not being the people of God. You're not being true to Isaiah. It goes on, "Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." And in Jewish thought, house wasn't just a group of people or four walls. The earth is described as God's house. In the same way, verse 16, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Jesus is saying to Israel, your original calling was to be light to the world. You're still being invited to return from exile and be light to the world. Now, what does that mean for us? For many in our world over the past several generations, the message of Jesus has primarily been understood as one of individual forgiveness. For many in our world, the dominant understandings of Jesus' message are, you need to be forgiven of your sins. Come on, you all know what I'm talking about. Much of the Western Christian tradition is centered around individual forgiveness. Second, for many people in our culture, individual forgiveness is primarily for the purpose of leaving this world and going to heaven. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, and therefore it will turn into a weapon of mass destruction, unless it's a Tesla. Think of how much the language is built around a faith that is essentially an escape plan or fire insurance. How does our culture understand the Christian message? I guarantee you the dominant themes will be, and a dominant understanding are, that Christians are a group of people who believe that they have the way, that when they die or this place blows up or whatever, they believe that they are the ones that know how to get out of here safely. And when you begin to see this framework, you see it everywhere. So then the dominant question becomes, are you going? Is so-and-so going? Are they in or are they out? What happens when you die, brother? Now, as you've seen what Jesus is doing with Israel in the Bible, which, you know, is a good place to start as a Christian, and Jesus' message is an even better place to start. But even of the quick sort of whistle-stop tour of last time and this time, Jesus' message centers around three things. Firstly, he's confronting Israel with her God-given destiny. Now, you might think, well, that's not relevant. That was Israel. But it's entirely relevant. He's confronting Israel. He's confronting believers and saying, you're called to be light. You're called to be salt. He's speaking to religious people. His teachings are for religious people, the Jews, who have this backstory and understand him as the new Moses. He's the one that's come to lead us out of the exile that we're in and to bring us home. He's the one that's calling us to build a new kind of kingdom. Not a kingdom that Solomon built that was slave-owning, but a God kind of kingdom. Who's calling them to a certain mission, a certain identity in the world. Secondly, Jesus' message centers around people living in such a way that they bring heaven to earth. You don't find Jesus waving in front of people, hey, do this, and then someday you'll get to go to a really great place. You have him calling Israel to be the people of God here and now, in such a way that, Father, your will be done on earth, here, now, as it's done perfectly in heaven. This doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't talk about when we die or life after this, but that's a whole nother talk that maybe David will ask me to come back and mess with your noodle on that one. But first and foremost, for his audience, his message wasn't, here's what you need to do in order to get out of here safely. His message was, you're called to be a certain kind of people, here and now, in such a way that your radical obedience causes the world to notice. His first context isn't, let's all get out of here. It was, you're called to be light in the world. Return to Shuva, to what God called you to be. Thirdly, in the Bible, with a few notable exceptions, Jesus' message of salvation, judgment, repentance, hope, new life is directed at people who claim to know God. He even says to the disciples at one point, no, only go to Israel. Jesus doesn't go to the pagans. He doesn't go to the people who aren't saved, people who are on the road to hell. He doesn't go to those people and say, do you know what? You're going to hell. He goes to religious people, people of faith, and calls them to the life that they claim to be living and their responsibility if they say they're people of God, and says, be the people of God. Jesus wants to save Christians from being the moral police of the world. When Christians start going around the world saying to people who never claim to follow God, you're out of line. It's not something that Jesus ever did. He went to people who claim to know God and confronts them with their lack of obedience, their hard-heartedness, their indifference, and says, return, be. Because the message is about flesh and blood people stepping into their God-given destiny. How many of you, when you see in popular culture Christians pointing the finger at the world and saying, the world's going to hell? How many of you have sensed like, I don't know if this is working? It's not what Jesus did. Let's be clear. He goes to people who claim to know God, who claim to be the people of God, and says to them, when you're the people and you live as God has called you to live, then it won't be fuzzy to the world. What will be fuzzy to the world is when you claim to be something and your life doesn't back it up. That's fuzzy for the world. So primarily, Jesus wants to save us from thinking we have to be the moral police of the world. And you and I have endless examples of when it's not a pleasing aroma. Stench would be the more accurate word. Now, all I'm doing is taking some basic observations of Jesus. And we have to constantly ask ourselves, are we living and are we telling the whole story? Maybe you're here this morning and you are in huge financial debt. Maybe because of the pandemic, maybe for a whole load of reasons. And financial debt is a sort of Egypt. Financial debt's a bondage. And Jesus is the new Moses, and he wants to lead you out of slavery and into freedom. Maybe you're here and you would identify yourself as a Christian. And yet because of decisions or things that are beyond your control, you're over your head in debt. That's Egypt. Jesus comes and says, I want to set you free from that. I want to take you on an exodus. Maybe you're here today and you're deep into drugs. You know, whatever it is, marijuana, heroin, coke, PCP, pills, alcohol, shopping, endlessly spending time caring for your possessions. They're all Egypts. And Jesus says, I want to lead you out of that Egypt to a better land. In fact, if you have an addiction of any kind, of any sort, addictions are Egypts. And Jesus wants to lead you out of Egypt to a land where you're free. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've got real hatred and anger towards someone who wronged you. Someone divorced you, dumped you, took the money and run, broke your heart, crossed you. Put a knife in, not in your back, but in your chest. And that anger, that lack of forgiveness, that bitterness is just consuming you. It eats you up. And Jesus wants to save you from that anger and that bitterness. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel like, I've just screwed so many things up. You know, I've just got so many failings. Or you feel like, you know, I was just born to be like this. Jesus wants to bring you out of Egypt. Or perhaps this morning you have a profound sense that you're not comfortable in your own skin. Your gender, your identity. People ask your name and you give someone else's name. You're just uncomfortable with who you are. You're just not at peace with the person that God made you to be. If only I was thinner, stronger, faster, had more money, had more friends, I was born into a different family, I had different talents, I'd be okay. And Jesus wants to bring you into your identity. Jesus wants to bring you to a place where you're comfortable in your own skin. Or maybe you have lots of money. And the truth is, your money is either going to be used to make your life more and more and more comfortable, or you're going to start asking questions about, oh God, I don't want to just build a kingdom of comfort. I want to build the kingdom of heaven here and now. And Jesus wants to take that, and he wants to rescue you, and then he wants to show how you can use all of that talent for making lots of money and use it for a different purpose. Or maybe you have passions and desires and gifts, and he wants to lead you to a place where you're building the kind of kingdom that's worth building, and you're using your passion and your talents and your gifts to build a kingdom that endures forever. Or maybe you're at that point of where the priority of your own preservation and your kingdom of comfort has just got you bored. And Jesus wants to make your life dangerous again. He wants to make life thrilling, risky, life-giving. He wants to put some adrenaline back into you. Because the truth is, you've got this sense of bloated indifference. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for love in all the wrong places. Maybe the person that you're sleeping with right now isn't delivering what they were supposed to do. The sex is boring, the relationship is boring. And there's this hole and this ache that's just there. And you've gone looking for your worth and your value in places and people and substances and whatever, other than the God who created you. And Jesus says to you this morning, come home. Jesus wants to bring you out of Babylon, out of exile, and home to the Father's love. By the way, Jesus tells this story of a young man who ends up far from home, has blown everything, and decides to return to his father. Now, is this story of the prodigal son just the story of an individual? How did the first audience understand it? He's inviting Israel, people of faith, to come home to a God who's standing in the driveway with arms open wide. And so the story of Jesus has all these different dimensions to it. And maybe for you this morning, you're at the point where, do you know what? I'm not tracking with you, Andrew, on the Egypt thing and how you're reading the scriptures. That's okay. But maybe you're tracking with me on that sense of, I'm far from home. Or maybe this morning it's like purpose, given that we're in a church setting, mission, or identity, or meaning. I want to know who I am, and what I'm going to do with who I am. Or maybe it is, what kind of kingdom are you building? Are you building a kingdom of bloated indifference? Or are you building a kingdom where the cortisol levels and the adrenaline levels are nicely up there in the amber zone? What kind of freedom do you want? I'm done.
I just sense that there's a lot of a lot of you want to just to spend some time going to God with answers to all that, I don't know, 328 questions he asked. We're just going to do that. Is there anything you want to say before we just spend some time doing that? Okay. So if you're online with us, try and eliminate distractions if you can, and get yourself in a place where you can receive. And if you're here with me, why don't you've been sitting for a while? Why don't you stand? Now I know people don't like being told what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just inviting you to participate. If you don't want to, that's fine. But if you do, then let's just wait. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. That's the Holy Spirit of God, the one who dwelt over the chaos before creation. That awe-inspiring God who can rescue a people out of Egypt and who can throw stars into space. And he can come here by his Holy Spirit and attend to you personally. And you can go to him with the particular thing that jumped out at you from what Andrew said, the particular Egypt or the particular home that you're longing for. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. And as our hearts cry out, would you come and speak to each of us individually as you are able to do? Come, Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is here, and it's sort of heavy. And I can just sense that there are hearts in this room that are being sort of squeezed because they're sensing that God's love for them is real and that he's calling them to home. And he sees your particular, I can just sense it all around the room. I bless what you're doing, Lord. Bless what you're doing. Let him come. That's it. This is your chance. The rest of the week you're going to be busy. You're going to be running around and watching TV and working. This is your chance. Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. More. Bless what you're doing.
I just sense that out of all those things that Andrew said, that for some people, the paralysis is religious thinking, it's religiosity and churchiness, and you're paralyzed by what you think you should be doing, and it's religious. Do you know what I mean by that? It's just a religiousness that is paralyzing you, and almost like you don't want to be associated with churchiness, but you desperately want to be connected with Jesus and to be doing his stuff. And so just a sense of just letting Jesus come to you and just laying that down. It's not necessarily something that you can all lay down in 1 minute or two, but just, Lord, I just pray if there are people who are paralyzed by maybe just little things, and it's off the cuff things that may have been said to them as kids or as youth in coming up through, you know, that have just stuck. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help people to just bring freedom. Freedom from the chains of religiousness. I just pray that you would just move them from that place into a place of knowing your love, being known, being loved.